It is, I would say, providential that Lyle was talking this morning about the ministry of Terry and Linda Davis, two missionaries who we support, and also that there is registration for the Awana program today. Because back in the 1990s, I don't know exactly what year it was, but when Terry Davis was the Awana missionary for Texas, or at least for South Texas, he took a team of high school Awana students in the program that was called Missionary in Training Program. Awana no longer has this, but at that time, Terry and Linda took a group of high school Awana students to Mexico, to the city of Cuautla, south of Mexico City. And there they helped a Christian school, the Mahanaim Christian School, to paint an Awana circle there in their courtyard and plant some trees and do some painting and get things up and running there for the Awana program at that school and church. So I think, I don't know if it was at that time, before or after that time, that two boys, Jose and his brother Moises, started attending the Awana program, and through that and through the ministry of the church there, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And their mother, Judith, came, and she came to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior, and their father, Moises, came, and he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Years later, when Jose graduated from high school, he went to Word of Life Bible Institute in Argentina, went there and graduated from there and came back and taught at the school. And he, through marrying our daughter Natalie, Natalie's not here, came to the United States. They were married in San Marcos in 2013. Jose is now a Bible teacher at El Camino Bible Church, bilingual church in San Antonio, and he works for Voss Lighting Company. It's a distinctively Christian lighting company, and I think they're actually responsible for the lights in our church here now. So anyway, Manolo is a gifted Bible teacher and preacher, and we're happy to welcome you. I said his nickname, Manolo, but I'm going to say this is Jose Moreno. Welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Again, my name is, my full name is Jose Manuel Moreno Palacios. It's a big name. You know, in Mexico, we like to do different things, right? We like to put, like, last name from both sides of the family. Moreno is my dad's last name, and Palacios is my mom's last name. So that's something that it's kind of interesting. I like it. It's not very common, even in South America. Sometimes you just have one last name, but it's still, like, recognition of that side of the family. You know, in Mexico, we love moms. We are big and almost to the point to be, mom is kind of like an idol in Mexico. And that's what, you know, if you know a little bit of our culture, we have like this big celebrations in December the 12th about Mary and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And even though Mexico is also known as being as machos, you know, all that stuff, like, people think that every Mexican is, like, very mean and treat rough women. It's not like that, but, you know, I understand everything comes from that. But, yeah, I mean, that's my full name, Jose Manuel Moreno Palacios. It's a privilege to be here this morning. It's always a huge responsibility. I have a special love for this church. My father-in-law was kind of giving a little background. God gave me the best thing that I have in my life, and it's not my daughter. I make a parenthesis because sometimes people think that I'm all about my girls, but no. God gave me an amazing woman through this church, and I'm in infinite thanks to Lyle Smith. I owe you everything, sir, so ask me anything, I'll do it for you. Because it is because of his ministry, and the ministry that he's part of, E3 Partners, that I was able to meet my wife. So it's just a privilege. I'm so grateful, and I'm so amazed that God literally sent this woman to Mexico, to my little village right there, and it's like, this is your wife. And if you know a little bit of history, I mean, I don't have anything, I'm not like nationalist and all that stuff, but I'm just going to tell you, I always said I will never marry an American girl. Yeah, that's exactly like what God did to me, with me. He laughed and said, yeah, right. And then I said, I will never live in the U.S. And I've been living here for 6 years, and I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. All these 6 years is looking God's hands in my life in every single thing. The way that I got my visa here, I'm legal, don't call anyone please, I have my paperwork, I have my green card in my pocket with me all the time, okay? So don't be scared, I'm legal. I went through all that process, it took me almost 2 years to get here legally, money, paperwork, and stuff like that, but I was like, I want to honor God, I'm going to do it the right way. So through all those steps, I'm telling you, I saw God's hand in control, directing, guiding. Today my in-laws, they were a huge part of this. You know, they sent money to me, I was able to apply for a visa. So just see that. I have like a really, really special thankfulness for this church. God gave me the best thing that I can have, that I could ask my wife. And, you know, I'm just honestly pray for me for wisdom. I need to be a biblical dad, a biblical husband. And, you know, in the middle of pressure of work, task with the kids, you forget that your first relationship, the most important relationship that you have is your spouse. And I really need you to pray for me. I want to be that man for Natalie. That's the one that she deserves. I need to be more like Christ. I need to show Christ in the way that I treat her, that I love her. And this is an unconditional love. And it's a huge responsibility. In the middle of the stress of life. Do we have stress in life? I need to take care of this woman that God has given me. And pray for me, because now I have two little girls. And it's huge. My world is upside down. I'm telling you, I'm Mexican. I always wanted girls. I don't know why. People say, but you don't have this relationship with the boys and you won't be fighting. No, I don't want that. I want to have tea parties. I want to play with makeup. I want to buy shoes and ask my wife. I enjoy doing those things. I'm already thinking ways to cook and bake. I like to cook. I mean, I'm like a, how you say it? Like, I love to cook. I want to be a chef someday, but I don't know if that ever happened, but I love to be in the kitchen. So I see myself, but see the world that we're living. It's scary. And it's my responsibility. My responsibility is to teach the word to my kids. It's not the church responsibility. It's not the Awana ministry program. It's not the youth ministry. It's not the leaders at the church. It's my responsibility. God has set me as the head of my home. Not so I can scream or yell to my wife and clean my clothes and clean this and to my kids go and do that. It's because I'm putting in this home to be a servant to my wife and to my kids. I need to spend time with them in the Word, praying for them, teaching them the gospel of God. So I need you to pray for me. It's a huge responsibility. We live in a very, very nasty, corrupted world. And I'm scared. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm doing. So pray for us. And again, thank you for my in-laws. They are like a really, really spiritual example to me. That's like the example that I want. That I want to be like them someday in the way that they raise their kids. And you guys know the testimony of older kids. I don't have to say anything. And even more, they let me marry their girl. I'm pretty sure, hopefully they're not regretting that decision, but I love them, and they're being a good to us. So just, that's who I am, so pray for me. And of course, I'm thankful, thank God I'm serving in San Antonio, and pray for that. It's also, sometimes it's a struggle, you know. Church, they don't grow as fast as you want, and you're committed every week. And sometimes, I'm telling you, and every pastor, every servant goes through this, to discouragement. Am I doing the right thing? Am I really being a blessing to this group of people? I'm spending time, but, you know, sometimes when I'm in the middle of that discouragement, I see those people that attend to this church, and they are older people, and they go there every Sunday with all their problems, with all the situation, to listen to the Word of God. And sometimes I'm younger than them, and sometimes I put excuses. No, I need to take my kids to the zoo, or I want to spend this and that. So it's a big blessing to serve others, because sometimes you try to teach them, but remember, when you are serving God, you also receive from everyone in the church. And that's such a blessing. So this morning, we only have 35 minutes. Is that correct? We have till 12 p.m. Is that correct? I'm terrible with time. But this morning, I'm going to do something very, very simple. Today, we're going to open our Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to learn about some lessons about Paul's ministry. When you think about ministry, the first person that comes to your mind, to everyone, is Paul. I want to be like Paul. I want to be establishing churches in the middle of everywhere. I want to pray to take the gospel to Spain and to go to everywhere. You want to be like him because you want to have that testimony that Paul said, everything is full with the gospel because of the ministry that I'm doing to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's the life. That's the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But you know what? Sometimes we like that. We want to be like Paul. We want to know all the doctrines of like Paul. He's the theologian in the New Testament. You want to know about your salvation? You need to open the book of Romans. You want to know about what is to be sanctified? You need to go to all the letters that he wrote. He wrote 13 letters to specific churches. And it was a blessing to see how deep the knowledge he has of the scriptures and all the mysteries that he was able to communicate through the power of God in his life. But also, if you remember, he was a persecutor of the church. And that's the part that sometimes we forget or we don't want to make a big emphasis. Yeah, he's the biggest ministry or minister in the New Testament. But he suffered persecution like nobody else. If you see all the treatment that he got in every city where he was spreading the gospel, I'm telling you, you won't want to be like him. And this morning we're going to see that testimony. We want to be in ministry, right? And let me tell you something. And that's something that, as you know me, I have a short fuse. That's what my wife said. I have a very short fuse. And guess what? One of my girls got that short fuse. I'm like, oh, this is going to be a great, great challenge for me. People are saying this. I want to be in full-time ministry. I'm working. I'm not in full-time ministry. That's not biblical. You are in full-time ministry. You don't have to go to the middle of nowhere to spread the news. You are chosen by God. He saved you, and he is asking you to be an instrument in his hands. And you are in ministry. You are the church of Christ, the only church that he has, the one that he paid with the blood of his only son. And he saved you not just to come to church and sit and listen to a sermon. He saved you so you can proclaim the gospel of God to everyone. Do you understand that? You are in full-time ministry. at your home, but you say, well, I'm a stay-home mom. You have a mission field there, your kids. You say, well, I work 60 hours a week. That's your mission field. I'm retired. You have your mission field there. I'm in college. I don't have time to do this. You have your mission field right there. And that's your responsibility. And that's why this message this morning has to appeal to everyone in this church. You are called to ministry. And let me tell you something. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. You are in ministry. Do you understand that? We are not just here to warm the nice chairs, to rejoice in this beautiful building that we have. You are part of the kingdom of God. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to preach about the kingdom of God. And this morning we're going to see the heart of what is the ministry. But I'm going to talk to you about what is God expecting for each of us. So let's open our Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not going to preach all this chapter. We won't finish today. We're just going to read the context to see where are we in this scripture this morning. So let's open our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read the full chapter. So I'm going to ask you to stand up because it's long. It's getting hot in here. I don't know if I need to take off the suit, the outfit, because it's warm in here. But let's read together. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm using the ESV because it's easier for me to read. Yeah, you know, English is not my first language. This one is very beautiful for me. The if you are using a different translation, just follow with me, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Paul is talking about his ministry right here. Beautiful, right? You want to be in ministry, right? Are you sure? Are you sure? See what happened to Paul. Treated public mockery at Philippi. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare you the gospel of who? Of God. My dear brother in Christ, remember, you are preaching the gospel of God. It starts from God. It comes from God. In eternity, my dear brother and sister in Christ, you and me, we're going to be rejoicing in the gospel of God. That's what is going to be the beauty of heaven. That every day, and this is crazy, there's no days in eternity, but I'm a human, I need to understand this. Every single day in eternity, you're going to rejoice in the gospel of God. You're going to be praising the gospel of God. You're going to be rejoicing in the gospel of God. You're going to be there because of the gospel of God. And let me tell you something else. The gospel of God has to be preached not just to unbelievers. It has to be preached to us every day. Do you understand that? Sometimes we have this weird conception that the gospel is just for the lost. No! In eternity, we're going to be rejoicing in the gospel of God. And your heart, every time that you hear the gospel of God, needs to tremble and say, I was lost. But now, I'm saved. You found me. To declare the gospel of God in what? In the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity and any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext to greet. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether or not from you or from others, who could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God again, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, and we work night and day, and we might not be a burden to any of you while we were proclaimed the gospel of God. How many times have we heard the word the gospel of God in this passage? You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blamelessness was our conduct toward the believers. For you know, how many times have you heard the word, for you know? Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this. Then when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from our own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed to all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has to come upon them at last. Let's finish this chapter. But since we went turned away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored you more eagerly with the great desire to see your face, to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is not you? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the people that you saved to establish this church almost 50 years ago. Thank you for the ministry that has been done during all these years. And we pray for the next years to come. Help us to preach the gospel. Help us to remember that we are here to proclaim the gospel of God, and we need to remember that this is a message that is going to be rejected, that people is going to hate it, and people is going to hate us, and we're going to live in the middle of difficulties. Dear Lord, I'm praying for Pastor Jim and all the situations in his body. I'm praying that you can heal him, that you can comfort his heart. I know how hard it is for a pastor to go through all these situations when his heart is to serve you, to preach the gospel, to preach the word, and to minister each of us in this church. We pray for his family, for his wife, that you can also help them in this time. And it's also a way to rejoice that you're in control of everything and that you're God and that we're serving you. Thank you for this church. And I'm just praying that this morning you can speak to us, that we can be like a joy, our glory, as the Thessalonians were to Paul, that every leader in this church can rejoice and have joy in this church because of their commitment to the word, the passion of living the word, and the way that they suffer for the gospel of God. Help us to learn from the church of Thessalonica and the way that they serve you and the way that they're convert from the idols to serve and worship the true living God. I'm praying all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to let you stand the whole sermon. That would be very mean of me. But this morning, like I said, we're going to try to talk about some things about ministry, and specifically You saw the last verse in chapter 2. This church was the glory and joy on the Apostle Paul's ministry. If you read all the churches, Church of Corinth, that was a really, really nice church to have. People were fighting it between each other. They were looking for people that were able to communicate the gospel in a way that everyone was impressed. That was like the city there. They wanted to hear people being eloquent in the way that they communicate the truth. And that's what they were having groups. They were having this guy and this other guy. And you know, some other one said, we are followers of Christ. How prideful. They were looking for a leader. And they were minimizing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because if you remember, he wasn't a very strong person. People were always making fun of his physical appearance, the way that he taught. If you read, and if you, like I said, I'm not going to go that way, but if you know Greek and you try to go through to the beauty of the Greek, the Apostle Paul, he destroyed the Greek. And there are people that know about Bible college. He was always grabbing and mixing, kind of like me. Sometimes I'm like mixing Spanish, English, Spanglish, make my own words in English. You can ask my wife. Everything has a different name for me, like muffins, I call them buffles, and it's just like a weird thing in my brain. So that was the problem here. He was using words, and also the beauty of the Greek is that you were able to make your own words. Like when you talk about the Bible, it's inspired by God. You know, that's a unique word. He was using two parts of a Greek word, and he put them together to communicate a truth. That was the beauty of the Greek word, the Greek language. You can do all that kind of stuff. But when you see all that, Paul's ministry, Paul's Greek was very messy. If you want to read really good Greek, you need to go to other teachers of the New Testament. But they were making fun of him. That was the life of this guy. But here in Thessalonians, just a reminder, what was that church? What happened? Let me just tell you something. The author of the epistle introduces himself as the Apostle Paul in chapter 1. There is no doubt that Paul is the one who wrote this letter. The vocabulary that he uses to refer to the Jews in chapter 2, as we read, and all the doctrine expressed in the writing, that completely harmonized with all the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Where was Thessalonica? Where is this city? The city was founded close to 315 AC, before Christ, after Christ, by a guy named Cassander, who named the city in honor to his wife. You remember in those old days, people, they used to do that. They conquer cities. Now I'm going to name this city in honor to my wife. I wish I can do that. We can call, like, we conquer Mexico, and I will call her Natalia now. That would be excellent, but I don't have that power. But that was the old days, and that's the origin of this church. The city was conquered by Rome around 168 after Christ, and they make this city the capital of Macedonia. So it was a very important city. I don't know how to pronounce this word, but a very, very famous city that... road that in Latin is Via Egnatia. I don't know if someone knows how to pronounce that. It's like a very, very important commercial route. You remember in the Old Testament, in the old days, they didn't have like all the highways that we have. This city had like one of the most important roads to communicate with the world, basically. Like everything goes through there, all the economy, all the industry, everything traveled to this town. During Paul's second journey, the evangelism in Europe begins at his arrival at Philippi. And he was mentioned that, right? In chapter 2, as we read that, a province of Macedonia. Silas, Timothy, and Luke were Paul's partners during this journey. They established the church at Philippi. You remember, the church started with the conversion of Lydia. And they gathered in her house. That's where I put one of my little girls. Her name is Lydia, because of this. Acts 16:14, the incident with the damsel with the spirit of divination put them in prison where the conversion of the keeper of the prison occurred. Acts 16:11-40, After this event, they needed to leave Philippi, but Luke stayed in the city. Paul moved to Thessalonica, where he found a synagogue? How you pronounce it? Synagogue, right? Sorry. And he preached the gospel to the people there. Acts 17:1-2. Paul mentioned in the epistle that the gospel was preached in power, but surrounded by a lot of difficulties. 1 Thessalonians 1:5-2, the church was established and taught by the apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul was working during his time in Thessalonica as he was preaching the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. This is something very important too, and I'm going to make a parenthesis here. You want to be in ministry, right? We're in full-time ministry. Do you know that there is nothing wrong to having a secular work to provide for your family? In the Bible Institute, there's some teachings that say if you are in full ministry, you don't need to do anything secular. God is going to provide for you, and that's true. Sometimes that happens, but you know what? Sometimes you have to work. And you have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was ministering during the day. And at night, he was making tents. There is nothing wrong. God gave you two hands to work. And they need to get dirty. And if you're a man, that's what you have, two hands. That's what God created you for. To work hard, to provide for your family. My dear brother, if you are not providing for the needs for your family, you cannot be in ministry. The Bible said that your main responsibility is to provide for your family, and that means spiritually and financially. So there is nothing wrong. You have to work. And even more, Paul was working because he didn't want it to be a burden to the brothers in Christ. And all the offerings, if you study the Bible, that he received, he sent that money back to the churches that were suffering financially. You want to be in ministry. God is going to provide. But sometimes he's going to ask you to work to provide for your family. Because he's going to ask you. And you're going to be accountable if you were providing for the finances at home. But what else? He was working hard. Paul left Thessalonica, and after that, Timothy met him at Corinth with good news about the church at Thessalonica. Is that how you pronounce it, right? Correct me if I'm saying something weird, please. Stop me. Paul wrote the letter with the desire to encourage. That's one of the beauties of this church. You don't see a rebuke. He's not correcting anything wrong here. He's encouraging. He's saying, as we read in chapter 2, verse 20, you are my joy. I'm in the middle of persecution. I'm in the middle of conflict. I'm lonely. I'm struggling in ministry. No one is with me. But when I think about this church, my heart is filled or full with joy. And you guys are my glory. That's that church that he's writing this morning, an encouragement. Of course, he's writing this also because people were making fun or criticizing his ministry. So he's going to write this letter to protect, listen to this, not himself. Another aspect of ministry. People is going to hate you if you're preaching the gospel of God in ministry. And your call and your need is to protect and to defend, not yourself. It's to protect the ministry of God. Do you understand that? Is this clear? Am I communicating this clearly? As a minister of God, you are never called to defend yourself. You need to protect and defend the ministry of God. Paul is not talking, oh, guys, no, look, they are saying this about me. I love the way that he's writing this letter because he's saying, this is my defense. You know. You are my testimony that I'm not doing this by any wrong motivation. I'm serving God because I love you as a mother, as a nursing mother. Do you understand that? I never understood that until I got kids. What is the job of a nursing mom? Wake up in the middle of the night. I'm not trying to discourage anyone, eh? It's beautiful. This is an amazing. But I know you guys, there are people here that they have amazing kids. They sleep till the night. They wake you up so you can feed them. My kids, they don't do that. They don't sleep in the car. They want to eat their world. But what is the job of a nursing mother? Wake up in the middle of the night, screaming baby, dirty diapers, an ugly husband. Can you make that kid quiet? I have to work tomorrow. It's 3 a.m. Come on. Can you do something? That's part of ministry. You get needy babies. Cranky babies. And the only thing that you get back is a dirty diaper. I mean, you're laughing, but it's true. And sleepless night, you lose your brain. And then you get this ugly husband that is like, oh, come on, this is easy. I can do it. I wish I can do it. But that's the love of a mom that no one else can do. And let me tell you something, that's the way that you need to love the people at the church. If you're serving, not looking for anything for you. You need to give yourself. And then it goes deeper here. It's talking about a father. But I need to finish this morning. And we haven't touched what I wanted to talk this morning. But this is the church. And he's correcting. He's protecting himself. He's saying, look, you know that all the things that the Judaizers are talking bad about me, it's not true. Because you guys are the testimony that I'm approved by God and that I'm preaching to you the gospel of God as a nursing mother. I love you that way. And I'm exhorting you guys as a loving father too. There's like an example. There's like you want to be a father, biblical father, you need to read this. It's my responsibility to exhort my kids. Discipline them. It's not the mom's responsibility. You are a dad. You are the one that has to put discipline at home. It's not easy when you have a little girl or little boys. And when they come to me, I'm sorry, Papa, I didn't mean to hit my sister. But you have to be the one putting discipline to each of us. But let's talk about 5 minutes, what I wanted to share this morning about a church to be glad of. And like I said, I'm very glad for this church, you guys. I see that you support ministry, that you pray, and that you're connected to ministry, to different organizations, and your kids are preaching the gospel in all kinds of countries in the world. But I want just remind you something. Paul was happy, was glad for this church for 3 things. And that's what we're going to cover in 5 minutes. But this is going to be an encouragement for me and for you. The 50th anniversary is coming, right? And I wish that people can say the same things that Paul said about this church, of this church. So let's go to verse 13 to 16. I apologize for all that introduction, but sometimes if we don't understand the context, it's like this doesn't make any sense. And I know I'm not making any sense. But let's go there. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. This is Paul giving thanks for this church. This was a church to be glad for. Why? That when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. My dear brothers, this Paul was happy. He was glad for this church. Why? Because of the way of the reception of the word. Not because of the ministry, of the music, not because of the everything that they Paul was happy for this church because the Thessalonians were showing the reception of the God of God's word in this way. They receive it, they accept it, and let me tell you just something. This is very, very interesting. The word received here is to take near. I love this expression. It's not that they just listened to the word. They took the word near to them. The idea is to receive to oneself, to accept, or to acknowledge one to be such as he professes to be, not to reject, not to withhold obedience. My dear brother in Christ, you are here because you are committed to obey God's word. The most beautiful testimony that this church or any church can get in all the surroundings of us is the reception of the word. How are you receiving God's word? What is the importance? What is the value of God's word in your life and in my life? Are you here every Sunday just to judge if this sermon was biblical or not? If we're interpreting the scriptures the way that you want it? Or are you here with a heart of obedience every Sunday? Every Sunday school class, every Bible study that we have. That has to be our heart, dear brothers. The way that you receive God's word. This is the most beautiful treasure that a minister has to communicate only God's word. And see what they did. They receive it, but they also hear the word. This is a word that means listening, again, with the intention of obeying, here to attend, do the action of the Holy Spirit. This is possible only because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So that means something. The only people that was going to receive and accept the God's word is only true believers. And this is something that is scary. If you are not obeying God's word, if you are not receiving God's word with the desire of obeying the word, that's a sign that you might not be a true believer. This is an absolute truth. This is in the Bible, there is no gray. It is black or it's white. In our culture, we like to have those gray tones, right? We love it. I like my coffee warm. I don't want it like boiling. I don't want it cold. I like it like in the middle. But let me tell you something. This is a consequence of a true believer. This happens. This is not something that you have to do. It's something that God is doing in you if you are a true believer. He opens your mind. He opens your heart. He opens your ears so you can embrace the gospel of God. And now, before you were able to listen to the gospel, and you didn't understand, but in some point, He opened your eyes, He opened your ears, and now you can understand, and now you can obey. You are created for obedience. Before, we were obedient to the law and to our sinful nature, right? But now in Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to obey, to listen, to treasure, to protect, to live the Word of God. And let me just finish with this. How this happened. You want to see some of the things that the Word of God is doing in your life? Let me just go through this. First, God's word saves us. God's word saves us. You are saved because of the power of the word of God. Look what the Bible says. You were born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, by His Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says that it's through the living and abiding Word of God. James 1:18, He brought us forth by His Word. That's one of the beauties of receiving God's Word. What else? It blesses us. His Word is blessing you. Do you understand that? You are here this morning with all the problems that you have, but you are blessed. Why? Because God's Word is living in you. Look what the Bible said. Blessed is the one who hears the Word of God and obeys it. That is His work in us. The Bible also teaches us, 2 Timothy 3:16, all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. God's Word also reproves us. It's profitable for reproof. It also corrects us. It's profitable for correction. It also trains us in righteousness. It is profitable for training in righteousness. It also perfects and equips the man of God that might be perfect, duly equipped for every good work. Amen. And that's just a brief list of what the Bible is doing in your heart. Let me go a little bit deeper. The Word of God is also guiding us. Psalm 119:05, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. It counsels us. Psalm 119:24, Thy testimonies are my delight, that they are my counselors. It revives us. Psalm 119:154 says this, Revive me according to thy word. It makes us fruitful. Colossians chapter 1 said, The word of truth which has come to you is constantly bearing fruit. Constantly bearing fruit. It helps us to grow up. 1 Peter said, We are to long for the pure milk of the Word whereby we grow. It warns us. Psalm 19:11, by the word of thy servant is warned. It rewards us. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of God also is going to judge us. Hebrews 4:12 says, And it pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What else? The God's Word is sanctifying you. John 17:17, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ before He's going to the cross? Jesus prayed this marvelous prayer, Sanctify them in the truth. You want to be holy? You need to be close to the Word. His Word is the only thing that is going to make you holy. Jesus, what else? It makes us free. John 8, the truth shall make you free. John 8:31 and 32, it enriches us. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, leading you to all wisdom, teaching you admonishment, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and thanksgiving. It gives you joy. I'm going to finish soon. These things are joy that might be full. 1 John 1:4. Is that what is the Word of God for you, my dear brother? It protects you. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that might not sin against thee. It is strengthen us. I love this. Look at this Psalm 119:28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me accordingly to thy word. It makes you wise. Psalm 119:97-100. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the age because I have observed thy precepts. Yes, it makes you wise. It prospers you. Make you successful. and gives you hope. Psalm 119:47, I have hope in thy word. You see how beautiful is having God's word living in us. This is the power of God's word in your life, my dear brother. And let me tell you something. You are going to experience this because you are chosen by God. This is happening in you because His word, God Himself, is living in you. Do you understand that? God Himself is dwelling in each of you, and He's helping you to understand His word through the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things that I mentioned are like, it's just a brief list of everything, that all the beauties of God's word in your life and in my life, this has to be a reality. This is not an option. This is not things that you have to do. This is not a checklist. This is happening because His word is living in you. My dear brother, just to finish, I couldn't go to the next level, but one of the other things that Paul was happy is because this church were honoring the saints. They were imitators of others, spiritual believers. And the last thing that they were a joy for this is because they were persevering in suffering. My dear brother, we're living in a really difficult world, and things are going to get even worse. People asking for rights, for things that are even, I don't want to name those things, but you know what I'm talking about. And you have to raise your kids, your grandchildren, your family in this world. And we sometimes think, and we have this thought, that the Bible is not enough. And we need to get something from the world, and we need to bring this other teacher and this philosophy and this other mind thing, because the Bible is not enough for this generation. But let me tell you something. This church was in the same situation that we're living us. And the testimony is that they received the word, they accepted not as the word of man, but as the word of God. My dear brother, I'm trembling thinking about this. You have God's word in your hands. And that should be enough for you. You don't need anything else. That's the only thing that you need to have and to be successful in your Christian life. That's the only thing that is going to help you when you're in the ministry. That's the only thing that is going to help you to have a good marriage, to be a good dad, to be a good grandkid, to be whatever you want, a successful person, is your love for God's word. The Apostle Paul was glad, was happy, was thankful for this church because they received God's word, not as the word of man. My dear brothers, this is just an encouragement. You know everything. I love this church. I love Pastor Jim. I love the way that you guys go through Bibles, verse by verse, and you know the scripture. But I just want to remind you that it's not the activities that we do. It's not the programs that we have. It's not our service to God that is going to bring more people. You know what it is? It's the power of God's word. You have to preach God's word. Your message, my dear brother, is the gospel of God. Your passion must be God's word. When was the last time that you opened your Bible with your spouse? When was the last time you told him, sweetie, look what God is teaching me? Or vice versa. Wife, it's an encouragement to know that you are praying for us, that you're reading the Bible to me. Hey, husband, you're not good, but hey, God's word is teaching me that I have to love you in the middle or your fullness. When was the last time that you opened your Bible with your kids? and told them, it's a three-year-old. She doesn't understand anything. I don't care. It's my responsibility, sweetie. Look what the Bible taught me this morning. Grandkids, don't lose that opportunity. Your grandkids, they need to see that their grandparents loved the word too. When was the last time that your neighbors looked at you, saw you opening the scripture, meditating the scripture? My dear brother, this was one of the most beautiful things of this church. They received the word, they accepted it, but knowing that it wasn't words of men, it was God's word. Amen? My dear brother, we have a very, very strong commitment this morning. You have to go back to the scriptures. You have to teach the word to your kids. You have to teach the Bible to your husband. So you have to share with your spouse what you're learning from God. And our heart needs to be amazed every Sunday, every time that we open the scripture, that we have God's word spoken to us every morning, every Sunday, every time. This is God's word. And let me tell you something. This world is going to perish, but His word lasts forever. Do you see that? One day, no more of this world. I know that we're trying to take care of this world, and we are trying to not contaminate this world and all that stuff. This is going to go away. New heavens and new earth are coming. But we're going to rejoice forever in the gospel of God and in the power of God's word. It's because of His word that we are alive, and it's because of His word that we can have hope. Amen? Are you waiting for that day? Jesus Christ is coming. And I don't care if you don't believe in the rapture, or we're not going to fight about that. Let me tell you something. I'm learning that those fights are irrelevant. You don't believe in that? That's fine. You believe in that? Amen. You know what we believe? Christ is coming. Is He going to fan you preaching the gospel? That's the encouragement. I don't care what you think. What is the biblical truth? Jesus Christ is coming. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming again. And that was the Revelation chapter 21 end. Yes, Lord, yes. Please, come back. Is that our meditation? Is that our prayer every day? That's His word. He's coming. Is He going to find you serving and loving His word in full-time ministry as you are? Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much this morning for this church. Thank You so much for the church of Thessalonica. Thank You for their love for the gospel of God. But thank You so much for the way that they received God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so sad that in these days, like preachers, they are moving away from the scriptures. We see like people denying the scripture, false teachers, and they say that the Bible is not sufficient. Then the Bible is not contemporary anymore. But this morning we saw the power of God's word. This church, little church, imitating others, embracing, accepting God's word, knowing that this was a message communicated by men, but a message that came directly from God. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to go back to the scripture. Help us to love the scripture. Help us to rejoice in all the blessings, all the benefits that we have now that we're believers, now that we can understand the gospel of having God's word in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to to be committed to read the Bible every day, all the time. We need that, sir, to grow closer to you, to serve you, to be being approved by God. We need to know the Scripture. Help. Thank you for the example of this church, and I'm just praying that this church can be remembered maybe in 100 years of being here, that this church was serving God because they received God's word, knowing that it was not a word of man, but a word of God. They received it, they accepted it, and they leave it. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the things that are happening here. I'm just praying that you can encourage every one of us this morning that we need to continue teaching the gospel and preaching the word. I'm praying all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.